Turn to Acts chapter 17.
I want to read just a few verses out of this chapter. And the goal today is to get through the entire chapter. And I think we'll be able to do it, but we're just going to have to move quite quickly. And so I hope you're ready to listen this morning. And I'll try to do what we need to do to get out of here at a good time today. Acts chapter 17. Let's begin with verse number 1. And I'd ask that you stand out of respect for the Word of God as we read. In Acts chapter 17, verse 1, God tells us that now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, after his manner was, went in unto them, and 3 Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. And some of them believed, and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few. But the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city in an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. Let's pause there and ask God's blessing on His Word. Father, as we look into Your Word, we ask that You would bless us with understanding. May Your Holy Spirit prevail in our lives. Teach us the truths we need for today, and we'll thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. As we've been following Paul along on his missionary journey, we've seen him travel to many different cities. We had, in the last chapter, Acts chapter 16, found him in Philippi. And in Philippi, we saw in Acts chapter 16, God paint a portrait of 3 separate individuals and their conversions. And boy, what wonderful truths we can learn from those 3 who were converted to Christ in Philippi. But you remember how things didn't go well. There's a great deal of opposition. And Paul leaves Philippi and begins to travel, and that's where we picked him up in verse number 1 of chapter 17, traveling through a couple other cities, finally coming to the city of Thessalonica. In Thessalonica, there is a Jewish synagogue. Now, in contrast to chapter 16, where we saw the portrait of 3 individuals, in Acts chapter 17, we find God painting a portrait of 3 separate cities. 3 cities and their reaction to the gospel message. And as we consider this, not just their reaction, but then how Paul responded to the reaction of these who responded poorly to the gospel message. And in Paul's response, and not just Paul, but Silas and the others, I see the magnificence of the church God blesses. God expects His people to live a higher level of life than those outside of Christ. We are put to a higher standard than those that name not the name of Christ. And so as we see Paul as our living example here in Acts chapter 17, I think we ought to take great encouragement and a great challenge from his life, because all of us encounter opposition. All of us encounter those who are contrary to us in one way or another. And Paul gives us a wonderful demonstration in this chapter in 3 different locations of how to properly respond. Well, our first city, as I said, is the city of Thessalonica. In fact, the first 9 verses of chapter 17 deal with his ministry in Thessalonica. The first thing we find in verse number 2 is his manner. The manner. We find Paul's manner, or his method, that which he normally did was go to that synagogue. You see, Paul took Romans chapter 1, verse number 16, very seriously. There it tells us that he is not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to them that believe, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. And so Paul, everywhere he went, sought out the Jew, because it was to the Jew first. He always sought to win the Jew, and if you read in the book of Romans in chapter 11, in chapter 10 as well, you see his burden, him unwrapping that burden, and let you sing his heart on how burdened he was for his own countrymen. I think that alone ought to give us a great deal of challenge, because we're so often, as Fundamental Independent Baptist Church is to send missionaries to Africa and to South America and even over to China and Russia and across the waters. But we fail to have so often a burden for our own countrymen. Now, we can't reach those in California, but there are church planters in California that will reach them for you. We can't reach those in Colorado and Wyoming and out on the West Coast. We just cannot physically do that. But we can support those who God has called to do that ministry. But I think we need to bring it even a little more close to home for us. Do we have a burden for our countrymen? Can you go day in and day out without telling a single soul about Christ? You see, Paul's manner was to go to the Jew first, to his own countrymen, those that he had a bond with by his heredity or his nationality. He was born a Jew. He was a Jew through and through. We're Americans. We're Ohioans. After the game yesterday, I'm thinking about converting. It was terrible. Don't get me started on that. But Stephen said what I should have said is, you noticed the weather today. It was a nice, beautiful, sunshiny day yesterday, wasn't it? Until about a little bit in the mid-afternoon, early evening, about the end of the game, Stephen says God began to weep because Michigan played so poorly. And now we got flash flood warning. See what happens when Michigan loses? It's terrible. But we need to have a burden for our neighbor. We need to have a burden for those in our community. Because if they may die without Christ, they'll spend an eternity in the lake of fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And they're not going to like it there. We're not going to be happy that they got sent there. But we're going to admit, and they're going to admit, that they deserve every moment in hell that they are going to receive. And it's going to be a moment without any end. It's going to be forever. Time without end. For all eternity. There are no clocks, no calendars, because you cannot gauge time where time is no more. We need to have a burden for them. We need to share the gospel with them in whatever means and methods we can. Whether it be a gospel tract, whether it be a verbal testimony, we need to share the gospel. But we also need to notice the second thing about the manner that Paul had. We find in the end of verse number 2 that he reasoned with them how? Out of the Scriptures. You see, Paul didn't just give them his opinion. He didn't just give them logic and philosophy. And we use that to a certain extent when we try to win the lost. But Paul used the Scriptures. And we've got to understand and we've got to realize that if we're going to win souls to Christ, we must use the Word of God. You see, it tells us that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. There's something about this book that if we will use it with the lost people, that even though they might reject everything we say, if the Word of God gets implanted in their hearts, the Holy Spirit will take it and He'll use it. And oftentimes it's a much later date that people get saved, but they'll look back to that time that someone shared the Word of God and they could not get it out of their heart. He reasoned out of the Scriptures. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We have a lot of Christians that are having difficulty with their faith. They're having difficulty with trials and maintaining the faith and saying, where is God and how is He working in my life? And if I ask them, and I often do, have you been in God's Word? Oftentimes the answer is no. I've been neglecting it. I haven't had time, or I haven't felt like it. And they wonder why they're struggling in the Christian faith. It's because they've neglected the Word of God. We cannot overemphasize the importance of the Word of God in the believer's life, because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And that is not limited to saving faith, although it's a large part of saving faith. On that same note, you know you can't always carry the Bible with you, can you? And if you do have a Bible, you don't always have the opportunity to open it up and turn to a passage of Scripture, do you? And that shows the necessity for memorizing at least some of the basic salvation scriptures so that you can use the Word of God when dealing with lost souls. If you can't say at least the Romans Road, shame on you. If you've been saved more than 2 weeks, if you've been saved less than 2 weeks, I'll give you a grace period because you may not have had time to memorize the few verses it takes to lead a soul to Christ that we call the Romans Road. Romans 3:23, Romans 6:23, and Romans 10:13, three simple verses, none of them of any length, and yet if you will memorize those verses, you can lead a soul to Christ. And if you memorize those verses, you can leave the Word of God with a lost soul, and they can then be used by the Holy Spirit of God, and that soul can come to Christ. That was Paul's manner. He had a burden for his countrymen, and he used the Word of God. Now he tells us his message in verse number 3. Because it's easy to get sidetracked. In fact, that often happens. If you're trying to win someone to Christ, they're going to try to bring up all these spiritual questions that they've always been wondering about their entire life, and they've never had anyone answer them. I had one young fellow here in town told me, "Pastor," he says, "I'm lost." He says, "If I were to die right now, I'd go to hell. And the reason I don't get saved is because no one has ever answered this question for me." And he gave me the question that he hasn't found an answer for. And I gave him an answer. And you know what? I'm sure other men have as well. But he wouldn't accept the answer. He didn't think it was right. It was just Scripture, but he didn't think it was right. And so he got he's still lost as far as I know. But it's easy to get sidetracked. What was Paul's message? Look in verse number 3. First of all, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead. Now, to the Jew, this was a great stumbling block. As they read the Old Testament Scripture, they had difficulty distinguishing between the first coming of Christ and the second coming of Christ. When they read the Old Testament Scriptures, they only focused in on those second coming of Christ prophecies that tells us He would come as a great conquering king. And He is, praise the Lord, coming as a great conquering king one day. The rapture will take place. He'll take us all home. He'll let this world be controlled by the Antichrist as He pours the judgment out on it. But after that tribulation period is done, we're going to come back with Him. And He's going to come back at the battle of Armageddon and destroy all opposition. He's going to come and He's going to put down all enemies. He's going to put down all opponents. He's going to put down any who would rebel against His authority and His rule. He is coming as that conquering king. And the Jews took great hope and gripped on tightly to that one truth, so much so that they overlooked the fact that He must first come as that babe in the manger. He must first come as that suffering servant. He must first come as that Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. He must first come as that sheep that would be slain for our sins and our iniquities. And so Paul said to these Jews, the Christ would die for your sins. But He wouldn't stay dead. He would be resurrected the third day because death cannot hold the Almighty God, the one in whom is life. Not just has life, but in whom is life. A great distinction, great difference there between the two. And so Paul preached and taught that message, took them to the Word of God and showed that. So again, I challenge you, can you take the Word of God and show us lost sinner that Christ died for their sins? Can you think of a single verse that you could turn them to and show them that Christ died for their sins? Could you take them to a single verse that shows them that Jesus rose again from the dead? You know, if you just think of one verse, it wraps it all up in 1 Corinthians 15. Where He tells us the gospel, that Jesus died for our sins according to the Scriptures, was buried, rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. But that's what Paul did. That was his message. First of all, that Christ must die and raise again. But the second part of his message, after teaching the Jews and proving out of the Scriptures that the Christ would die, he then pointed to the man Jesus Christ. The man who was also God, who was born miraculously of the Virgin, who lived a perfect, sinless life, who never erred in any respect, when he was 30 years old, was baptized by John, declared to be the Son of God, went for 3.5 years working miracles to prove that he was who he said he was, sharing the gospel of salvation through faith in his name, and then died on the cross for their sin. He said, "This one was the Christ. This one is the one who bore your sin. This is the one you must put your faith in. Not Buddha, not Mohammed, not Allah, but Jesus Christ of Nazareth is the way, the truth, and the life. The one by whom we must come to the Father, and that no man can come to the Father but by Him. That was His message. Now, as that message goes out, it's going to have a response. You know, we may knock on some doors and say, well, nothing happened today. And you know that's not a true statement. I mean, Tom and I went out a couple of weeks ago, and it was bad. I mean, we ran into some people. I think it was with Tom. Were you with me, or was it Stephen, when the lady just had gone to the one church all her life for about 70 years, and she just wound up turning away from the door on us? And she was pretty rude. And that's unusual here in Bucyrus. Usually in Bucyrus, everybody's friendly. But I ran into one that wasn't. It just seemed like every door that was that way. It can get discouraging. It can get frustrating. You get home and you say, well, nothing happened today. But you know, that's not the truth. The truth is, an awful lot happened. Because we sowed the seed as much as we could. She wouldn't take a track, but everybody else took a track. We don't know the lasting results of that. But even if there are no people that got saved as a result of those doors that we knocked on that day, something still happened. Their souls are going to spend an eternity in hell. They're going to say, well, at least he tried to tell me. I didn't want to listen. I wouldn't listen. I wouldn't hear it. I didn't want it. Didn't think I needed it. But I was told. I was warned. You see, when they reject Christ, a decision has been made. And if you'll present the gospel 100% of the time, a decision will be made. 100% of the time, a decision will be made. Now, often that decision will be, I do not want Christ. And that's unfortunate because they place their soul in jeopardy. We don't know how much time we have. Recently, a bridge collapsed over the Mississippi River. We read about it in the news. I'll bet those people, as they began to cross that bridge, didn't think they'd never make it to the other side. They probably just assumed that things would go on as they have always gone on, and that they would live to old age. They would retire, enjoy the grandkids, maybe travel a little bit, and then their life would be done and they would enter eternity. They didn't realize eternity would be coming in just a few moments. And you see, that's the way we all live. Our life always hangs in a balance. Our heart may not beat one more time. We may not have another breath in our lungs than the very one we're breathing in right now. We don't have a guarantee. And so those who reject Christ are putting their soul in jeopardy. But at least we've given them a chance. But we also do know, according to verse number 4, that if we're faithful, it says some of them believed. Some of them believed. It doesn't necessarily say a whole lot of the Jews believed. But some believed, and they consorted with Paul and Silas. They made that conscious decision that Paul and Silas were right. That as they made proof out of the Word of God that Jesus is the Christ, that it's true, He is. Some believed. Some of the Jews, it goes on and tells some of the devout Greeks, the Greeks that worship, a great multitude of them believed. They didn't have the stumbling blocks, they didn't have the baggage that the Jews had. It also mentions some of the chief women of the city. But in verse number 5, we find a movement begins. We find a movement, not a good one. They're motivated by envy, these Jews that were there in the synagogue. Paul was there at least 3 weeks, reasoning out of the scriptures, it tells us. But some envied his ability to handle the Word of God. They envied his impeccable testimony in the community during those 3 weeks that he was in town. They couldn't find a single thing to accuse him of. They couldn't discredit his testimony. And they envied the fact that he had something that was real and they lacked it. They wished they had it. They sought for it through religion and through ceremony. But they didn't have it. They were sincere in what they did. But they were lost and they knew they were lost. And they saw that Paul had the answer. And they knew they didn't have the answer and they didn't like the answer. And they rejected it. And so they were moved with envy. Now notice who they had to consort with in order to try to bring Paul down. Lewd fellows of the baser sort. I mean, God doesn't use cuss words. And I'm glad He doesn't use cuss words. But God is trying to use some good old English to try and tell us what kind of people these were. And they're not the kind of people that you would have anything to do with. These were dishonest, no morals, despicable men that they got together to go and cause a ruckus. And we find at the end of verse 5, they stirred up a lynch mob that were going to go lynch Paul and Silas. But as they entered the home of Jason, who is housing them and hosting them, they didn't find Paul and Silas. You see, God protects his own. And Paul made certain that Paul and Silas were both out of the house at that moment. And so they did the best they could, that lynch mob, and they took Jason and some other fellow. They don't list them by name and take them out in the middle of that mob. Make a few accusations in verses 6 and 7. Verse 6 at the end, it tells us, "These have turned the world upside down, or come hither also." Think about that statement. They've turned the world upside down. Christian, what have you turned upside down since you've been saved? What have you turned upside down? Most Christians haven't turned anything upside down. You see, if you turn something upside down, that means you've stirred some things up. That means you've fearlessly preached the gospel. That means that you've not been afraid to confront those who are lost in their religion, those who are comfortable in the ceremony that they think is going to get them to heaven. Paul wasn't afraid to confront these Jews that were lost in their ceremony and their liturgy and their celebrations and in their traditions. They thought they were okay in going to heaven and all right in God's eyes. And Paul wasn't afraid to point his bony finger in their face and say, "You fellas are lost and you need Christ. And if you don't get saved, you're going to spend eternity in hell." Paul stirred things up, not just here in Thessalonica, but throughout all the world. And the news began to spread about these men that would go about telling others that they needed Christ as Savior. Does the city of Bethsaida know that Calvary Baptist Church is here? And that we worship a Savior, Jesus Christ, and if they don't trust Him as their Savior, they're going to hell? Does this city know that? I'm not asking for the world, I'm just asking for Bethsaida. I can't do it on my own. Folks, it's a church family effort. If you're not involved in it, we're not going to get the job done. Bethsaida isn't even a big city. Not even a big city, but it's more than I can do on my own. Will you help me stir the city up and turn it upside down? You see, there was a testimony that these men were making a difference in their communities and around the world. We can make a difference too. We serve the same God. The Holy Spirit hasn't become weaker. The Holy Spirit hasn't lost His power. He hasn't stopped convicting people. He's still there today and He'll still work through you. The worst thing they could say about these men is that they preached there was another king other than Caesar. You know what? They were right, weren't they? I serve and worship King Jesus. Now He tells me to be in submission to the kings of this earth, in particular the king under whom He's put me in my own country. And so I'm a patriotic American. I don't think we should be involved with the United Nations. I don't think we should come together as one world government. I think we're Americans, and I'm proud to be an American. I hope you are too. But I serve a higher king, a higher master, King Jesus. But think about it. That was the worst they could find to accuse these men of. Think of their testimony. How has your testimony been? You know, they couldn't say Paul and Silas are hypocrites because the other day they got angry when we opposed them and argued with them and we lost our temper and they did too. You should have seen how red in the face they got and how the veins popped out on their necks and the things they said to us. You see, they didn't lose their testimony. They didn't lose their cool when things got tough, did they? They also didn't accuse them of going to market and distracting the vendor so the other one could slip a loaf of bread under their clothing. and sneak off. You see, they couldn't accuse him of dishonesty, could they? And they went without so often. Read Paul, what he endured as he went out on these missionary journeys sometime when he was all but forgotten by so many of the churches, and the church at Philippi would support him, and they were in deep, deep poverty as it was, and yet gave out of their poverty. What a wonderful testimony the church at Philippi had. We talked about that and how they were the only ones that were joyous. And as you read the letter to that city called Philippians in our New Testaments, how it's the epistle of joy because they gave out of their deep poverty. But Paul and Silas knew what it was to suffer from lack. And yet they never jeopardized their testimony. Never. All they could say is they worship King Jesus. What a great testimony they had. How about you? Well, the verdict is given in verses 8 and 9. Now we're talking about Jason and this other in particular. It says in verse 9, they took security of him and let him go. But they let Paul and Silas, the church sent Paul and Silas away. We come to our second city. Now, Paul almost lost his life here. He did lose his life earlier in Lystra. We looked at that on the first missionary journey. You'd think Paul would hang it up. You'd think Paul would say, enough is enough. You'd think Paul would say, I've jeopardized my life enough. Let somebody else do it. Now, Paul's not a young man at this time. He's not a young fella. He's starting to get up there in years. I think he's getting beyond what we might term middle age today. But what does he do? In verse number 10, the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither hang up their hammock and took a nap. No. Sat back in an easy chair and watched the ball game. No, they didn't do that either. What did they do? Where did they go? They went straight to the synagogue of the Jews and began to preach again. They found a different reception. And boy, look at the reception they found there in Thessalonica. It says these were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. What a challenge this is. These men are lost. These women are lost. They search the scriptures daily. How about you? How much time have you spent in the Word of God this past week? And I've said it before, and I'm sure I'll say it again. Well, you think you've spent some time in the Word of God? How much time did you spend watching television and compare the two? You see, we don't think anything of watching 2 hours of television. You watch a movie, it's 2 hours, isn't it? You watch a two-hour movie, you don't think twice about it. Some of you think, well, I wish that movie had been a little bit longer. And then you stay up and watch the news after the movie. So there you've got 2.5 hours invested into television. And you can't give God 5 minutes in His Word, can you? And you can't give God another 5 minutes in prayer. And if you do, boy, you just proud as a peacock. Thinking, man, God, I'm your gift to mankind. You're so pleased with me, man, I gave you 10 minutes today. We're such a sorry state of Christians today. It's a sorry state. We would have never made it. We saw Paul and Barnabas split up over John Mark. If you know John Mark, would put most Christians today to shame, wouldn't he? But you know, John Mark made good. You can make good too. And that's the message I'm trying to get across here out of chapter 17. You see, he was mistreated there in Thessalonica. They wanted to take his life. He travels to the neighboring city of Berea. Things are going smoothly until the Thessalonican Jews get a hold of it. And in verse number 13, we find that these Jews from Thessalonica, as soon as they knew it, they came to Berea. And it says they stirred up the people. And Paul has to leave Berea. And they sent him a far way away this time, down to Athens. And down in Athens, Paul says, I'm just going to keep my mouth shut and I'm going to enjoy the easy life for a little while. But we find that as Paul looks around the city of Athens, he sees the idolatry and the burden becomes so strong that he can't help but share the gospel and begin to witness to them as well of Christ and the resurrection. And because he's preaching about one raising from the dead, they say, oh, et cetera, a strange doctrine. We want to hear what he has to say. You see, this is a Greek city where philosophy reigns supreme. And they thought, well, here's a setter of a new doctrine. We want to hear this, just curiosity. They weren't sincere, just curiosity. So they took Paul to Mars Hill. He got to say his piece, but when it came to the resurrection, most of them laughed at him. They said, oh, isn't that funny? What a fairy tale you have. And you know, we've got so many today that look at us. We believe this word is true. We believe this word is divinely given and preserved for us today. We believe we hold the very word of God in our hands when we hold the King James Bible in our lap. We believe that God gave it, it's settled forever in heaven, and that man cannot change it no matter how hard they try and how many versions they came out and call it the Bible, that he cannot change the purified and preserved Word of God. And they'll scoff at us and laugh at us and say, why, you little ignorant fundamentalists, you don't know anything. We'll say that we believe that God created the world in 6 days, rested the seventh. They say, why, you ignorant fundamental Bible believer, you don't know anything about science today. And we say, well, we believe there was a worldwide flood and only Noah and his sons and their wives survived through it, and two of every kind, 7 of the clean animals. And they laugh at us and they scoff at us and say, why, you idiot, ignorant, fundamental Bible believer, you don't know anything what science says. And we just look at them and shake our heads. But what did Paul do? What did Paul do? Paul didn't quit. Paul never shut up. Paul just kept on going, keeping on. He kept sharing the gospel. And you find that even in Athens, if you read verse number 34, you find even in Athens, there were those who got saved. You see, the problem today with the churches today and why God doesn't bless the churches today like he did in the first century is that we get some opposition and we quit. We get people laughing at us and we stop. We don't have the magnificence that the church of the first century had. The magnificence of steadfastness, of a true commitment to the Savior that says quitting is not an option. Quitting is not an option. Do you think it's strange that you don't find the word quit in the Bible? You say, oh, yes, it is. Quit you like men. In that sense, the word quit does not mean to give up. It means virtually the opposite. It means behave, act like men. In other words, don't quit. Stay in the fight. Doesn't that strike you odd? God didn't put the word quit in the Bible. You see, we need to tear it out of our dictionaries. We need to tear it out of our vocabulary. Except that date in November, I shouldn't say this because I'm trying to bring home a point, and I better shut up because I'm the one that's going to want to quit. But you know, that's what we do as Christians. We quit. We give up. It's too hard. Too much opposition. Things don't go the way I want them to go. And we quit. And then we may frequent church once in a while and we say, boy, nothing's going on there. I might as well just throw in the towel completely. Well, you want to know why nothing's going on there? Because you quit. Because you quit. This preacher sure hasn't quit. There's some other people in his church that sure haven't quit. But maybe you've quit. Folks, we need you. We need you to be steadfast. And we need you to do it in such a way like Paul and Silas did in these three cities, Thessalonica, Berea, and Athens. That even in the face of opposition, there were no accusations they could make against these men other than the fact that they served King Jesus. You need to have that testimony here in Bucyrus so that we can turn the city of Bucyrus upside down. We can do it. Well, no, we can't. God can do it through us. If we'll say, Lord, here am I. Send me. Won't you this morning renew your commitment to God and rededicate your life to his service and say, God, I will not quit, no matter what the opposition might be. I will not quit. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. As we read it, it reads like a fairy tale almost. But Father, we know this is history. And Father, what a challenge history gives us. And Father, you know we have that saying that history always repeats itself, and we usually do that or say that in a negative way. But Father, oh, that this history would repeat itself here at Calvary Baptist Church in a very positive way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.